Good evening. The passage tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and it's on page 859 of the Pew Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
When I was 20, and yes, I can still remember it, I was at Liverpool University and member of a Christian student group. And we went on a mission talking about the Lord to British tourists, British holidaymakers in Venice. And they were away from the stresses of everyday life, so they were very keen to speak about the Lord. They were very willing to listen to what we had to say. Anyway, three of us went by train because there wasn't enough space in the minibus. And part of the route took us through Switzerland into Italy, through the Gotthard Tunnel and under the Alps. That was about 9 miles long. So if you imagine a tunnel from the car park here to the other side of Potter Hanworth, if you know where Potter Hanworth is, I'm sure everybody knows where Potter Hanworth is, or two-thirds of the way from here to Newark, or two-thirds of the way from here to Rugby, or two-thirds of the way from here to Sleaford, that tunnel was that long. Anyway, we went through this long tunnel. It was early morning, we travelled overnight, it was early morning, and the darkness of this tunnel seemed to go on forever. But eventually we got to the end and we came out into brilliant morning sunshine. And the scenery was so beautiful. High mountains, deep green valleys, and this crystal clear river running alongside the track as we travelled along. Truly beautiful. I really enjoyed the journey. But at the same time, I was looking forward to arriving in Venice. I'd heard so much about it and I couldn't wait to be there. And you know, I think that's a good picture of what the Christian life is like. God's brought us out of a dark place and he's taking us on a journey to an amazing place. But on the way, he's letting us have a foretaste of beauty and his glory. So praise God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. We're going to be concentrating mainly on verses 3 to 5. But first we need to ask the question, why listen to Peter? Who was he? Why is what he has to say so important to us 2,000 years on? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. Peter was one of the men chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. He was a fisherman when Jesus said to him and his brother Andrew, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's Mark 1 and verse 17. And from that time on, some 30 years by the time he wrote this letter, this is what Peter was doing. He learnt from all the miracles he saw the Son of God do. He learnt from all he heard Jesus say. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was one of the three who witnessed Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17. He had a glimpse of Jesus' glory. But Peter was also the one who denied Jesus when he saw him arrested and led away. Peter was there at that darkest time in history. But he was also there when news came that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he ran to the tomb to see. Jesus spoke to Peter in a special way and gave him a special ministry. He said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It's Matthew 16, verse 18. And after Jesus had risen, he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." That's John 21, 15, 16 and 17. Peter was told by Jesus to feed his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, his followers, his people. And that's what this letter from Peter has been doing ever since, feeding Jesus' sheep. Jesus didn't tell Peter to feed his sheep just for the 30-odd years that he would be alive. Jesus intended Peter to feed his sheep, to feed his people forever, until Jesus comes again. On this rock, Jesus will build his church. So as well as the church as mentioned in verses 2 and 3, Peter's words will feed Jesus' flock in every place and in every generation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was there with Jesus, the Son of the living God. He spent time with Jesus before he was crucified, but also after he rose from the dead. He heard him. He saw him. He was moved by him. He was changed. His life was changed by him. So much so that we see in the book of Acts, or we read in the book of Acts, we hear Peter say, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Acts 4:20. We have to listen to him, don't we? We'd be foolish not to, surely. Listen to the man who was there. I often wonder what it would have been like to be alive when Jesus was there, listening to him, hearing his words, walking alongside him. What it must have been like to be there with Jesus. So how important it is that we read the words of the men who were there. Peter's writing here to Christians. Verse 1, to God's elect. Strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Just as a point of interest, you may remember in Acts chapter 16 that Paul was wanting to go into Asia, but was prevented from doing so by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord. But he didn't know why. Well, here we see those very areas listed in verses 2 and 3. The Lord wanted Peter to spread the news there, not Paul. God always has his reasons for opening and closing doors. If you're a child of God, never despair when a door closes. God has a purpose for you elsewhere. Have you experienced that yet? If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you will. So we listen to Peter because we weren't there to experience the tremendous things Jesus did and said, but he was. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, Peter received power to share those things with the world. And that includes you and me. So let's move on to what he has to say to us in the rest of this passage. He begins, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's always an excellent place to start. Praise be to God. Peter encourages us to give praise to God. He's writing here to Christians who've been scattered around the world and who are being persecuted. We may be asking ourselves, what have they got to praise God about? What does Peter know? Does he really think that these people who have been scattered and who are being persecuted can praise God in their situation? Of course he does understand what they're going through. He was no stranger to persecution, beatings, imprisonment, near-death experiences himself. Praise be to God, he says. But why? Why praise God? Why praise God? These verses tell us reasons why Christians, whatever they're going through, should praise God. Praise be to God for new birth. Praise God for new birth into a living hope. Praise God for new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Firstly, let's look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us new birth into a living hope. The first thing we have to notice is that this new birth is given by God. It's what he's given us. And all the things we're thinking about this evening and everything to do with our lives as Christians are given by God. The lives we have as Christians are a work of God. What we enjoy as children of God is given and received, not worked for and achieved. It's a gift of God. It's by grace you have been saved. And it's by grace that you have faith in God. And it's by grace you'll know eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us new birth. Like when you're born physically, you don't think that you earned the right to be delivered. It's a gift of your parents. Same when you're born again. It's a gift of our Heavenly Father. Nothing earned, nothing achieved. It's given and received. Praise be to God. He's given us new birth. He's given us a new life. We're born again. The old has gone and new has come, the Bible says. Whenever a baby's born, there's rejoicing and happiness, isn't there? Because it's a miracle. Every time new life's created, it's a miracle, isn't it? Think of all the different things that have to come together for a child to be born perfect. All those nerves and ligaments and veins and arteries, all connected in the right way. Arms, legs, hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, all working perfectly. It's a miracle. And it must be the same, surely, when someone's born again. New life's created, not physically, but spiritually. It's a miracle. Just think of all the work that's been done by God through his Spirit in the mind, in the heart, in recreating a new person, a renewed person, a changed life, living the life it was created for in relationship with God. If you're in Christ, you've been given new birth. We often pray for miracles, don't we? And we're sad that we don't see more. God does answer our prayers, but surely there's no greater miracle than new birth. Angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner asks for forgiveness and new birth is given. This is the greatest miracle. Someone who is living far away from God, facing judgment for their sins, an eternity apart from the love of God, has now been given new birth into a life enjoying the love and goodness and glory of God in Christ forever. Brought out of the tunnel of darkness into glorious sunshine of new birth. Your new life is an amazing miracle. Do you feel the wonder of what's happened in you? If you've had your sins forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection, you are a miracle of God's grace and power. Do you feel it still? It may be a long time since you were given new birth. Has it lost some of its sparkle? Some of its wonder? We need to remind ourselves of these things again and again. We need to rejoice and praise God that we're wonderfully remade by God. Secondly, praise be to God because we're given new birth. Sorry, he's given us new birth into a living hope. The Christians born again into a living hope. The Roman author Cicero said, while there's life, there's hope. In the world, for people living without God, hope dies when this life ends. People say they hope against all hope that something will happen. But that just shows that they don't really expect it to happen. There's uncertainty. A worldly hope isn't a guarantee that it'll happen. We're just hoping. But Peter speaks here about certain hope, sure hope, a living hope. Why? Because this hope has its foundation on something that's already happened. God's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead and now lives in heaven praying for his people, this hope that Peter's talking about is certain. If you're placing your hope in anything else other than Jesus, your hope will die. If you place your hope in other people, it'll die. If it's in your friends or even in members of your own family, it'll die. Where do you place your hope? Is it in wealth? Is it in possessions? Is it in fitness and health? Is it in status and popularity? Your hope, if it's in those things, will die. There's only one living hope, and that's in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Why can we say that? Because he's risen from the dead. He's the only man to ever take up his life again. He's the only one who offers living hope. If your hope is in anyone or anything else, it'll die. Because for you, it's as if Jesus has not risen from the dead. If your hope is in other people or your own abilities, you're denying the relevance of Jesus' resurrection. For you, he never rose. For you, he's not alive. For you, if your hope is not in Jesus, there is no living hope. Imagine Peter on the night that they arrested Jesus. Peter had such high hopes because of what Jesus had done and what he'd said. He was going to bring in the kingdom of God. But here he was, arrested, beaten, crucified, killed. All the hope Peter placed in Jesus was dashed, was dead. But then 3 days later, the women came and said that Jesus had risen. Jesus was alive. He ran to the tomb to see for himself. It was true. Jesus was alive. Peter's hope was alive again. There's living hope because Jesus is alive. In Christ alone, my hope is found, we sing, don't we? Praise be to God because he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus died. He rose again. He's living now. Do you believe that? He's our living hope. He's our certain hope of salvation. Why is it certain? Because Jesus rose again. This guarantees that we will also rise with him. The world hopes for salvation, doesn't it? That all its fears and all its worries will end. It hopes for deliverance one day, and that things will all turn out right in the end. Across the Middle East right now, this must be the only thing that's keeping so many people going. So many people suffering, hoping for an end. But that's all it is, a hope. If their hope is only founded on man and man's achievements, it will be dashed. The only hope of salvation is in Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, if we believe that he died for our sins, that he took the punishment we deserve for our sins, that he rose again and defeated death, if we're born again in and through Jesus, then we have salvation. We're saved. We have living and certain hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Praise be to God. If we go back to my picture, we've been brought out of the tunnel of darkness and been given new birth. We're now experiencing some of the light and beauty and glory of God. And what we see gives us hope for when we reach our final destination. But we're not there yet. Let's read on. There's more. Verse 4. And you've been born again, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God has given us new birth into an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that will never change. It will never perish, spoil or fade. Verse 4 tells us that it's kept for us by God. It'll never change. Verse 5 tells us that we're shielded by God's power. In other words, kept by God for it, for our inheritance. It'll remain our inheritance. Nothing can take away the inheritance of God's people because he looks after it for us. And he looks after us, his people, those who receive that inheritance. How great is that for you if you are a Christian this evening? Well, let's look closer. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of the inheritance that God will give to his people. And the inheritance of his people Israel is the land that he's going to give them. God says to Abraham in Genesis 15:18, to your descendants, I give this land. Moses says in Deuteronomy 12:10, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your God is giving to you as an inheritance. And when Joshua led God's people into the promised land, we read, Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel. That's Joshua 11:23. God promised an inheritance to his people, the promised land, which they received. But then we find, don't we, that the people of God spoil their inheritance. They choose to go their own way. They follow other gods. They don't do what God wants them to do. Their sin ruins their inheritance from God. They perish in their sin. The land is spoilt by their sin. Their relationship with God in the land fades. Their inheritance perished, was spoilt, and faded. But God has given his people new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The world around us may be ruined. It may be corrupted by the effect of sin, the sin of man, the greed and the selfishness of man. But the inheritance comes for those who have been born again through the mercy and grace of God in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. It's given by God. And verse 4 tells us that it's also kept by God for us in heaven. If he's keeping it for us, who can take it away from us? God looks after our inheritance until we need it. He keeps it safe. In Matthew 6, verse 20, Jesus talks about treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. An inheritance kept in heaven for you, if you are a Christian. But it's no use having an inheritance if you're not going to be there to enjoy it. God's keeping it for us in heaven, but he's also keeping us so that we'll enjoy that inheritance in heaven. Verse 5 tells us that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're shielded by God's power. And we have the picture here of being kept under guard, in protective custody, kept safe from our enemies until we receive our inheritance. Our inheritance is kept safe for us in heaven, but we are kept until the day we take possession of it. Think about it. Our inheritance is certain, and God will make sure that we enjoy it. Doesn't depend on us to get there. God will shield us and protect us and keep us for that day when we receive it. Praise be to God. Our inheritance is safe because Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive. It's guaranteed. If we're born again, if we're his, if we're in Christ, because our inheritance is in Christ. The life of the Christian is hidden in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." The Christian is in Christ, and Christ lives in the Christian. What we have is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Our new birth is in Christ. Our living hope is in Christ. Our inheritance is in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And Philippians says that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Do I need to go on? All that we have, all that we will enjoy, is in Christ. Our inheritance, the inheritance kept for us in heaven, is in our resurrected Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know anything of these things? Have you experienced the new birth given by God? Are you driven by the living hope which will be revealed when Jesus comes again? He is coming again. When he comes, that living hope will be revealed. Do you understand that you'll be kept for that day, shielded by God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead until he comes again? If you understand these things, then praise God. Praise him. If you don't know these things, why not? Why miss out on all these wonderful things? God wants you to know these things. Turn to him and be saved. Be born again into this living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Salvation's prepared. It's complete. Jesus won the victory over sin, death, and the devil when he rose from the dead. We wait for Jesus to be revealed in the last time. This is our final destination. This is what we're looking forward to. This is what we're hoping for, our inheritance. There's more to come. Christ is to come again. He's coming to restore and renew all things. Our living hope is real if it's placed in the Lord, the one who was raised from the dead. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27 that for Christians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The full glory of salvation will be revealed when Jesus comes again, and our hope will be realized, and our inheritance will be enjoying full life in all its fullness with our Lord and Saviour forever. That's our inheritance. So I just want to close with asking you, where are you on this journey? Where are you on this journey? Are you still travelling through the long dark tunnel which seems to go on forever? Or has God brought you out into the sunshine and warmth of a relationship with him? If you're a Christian, you're experiencing a foretaste of the glory what's to come. But what you know now is nothing. Nothing compared to the glory you'll enjoy when Jesus comes again and takes you to that wonderful inheritance, life for eternity in heaven with God. Praise be to God. Where are you on this journey?